The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Doug Cooper. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
Good morning. Thank you, Doug. Today's reading is from John 6. It's going to be 35 to 40 and 47 to 58. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." This ends the reading of God's Word.
Thank you, Chris. So I'm going to start us off this morning doing something a little bit different. I'm going to kick us off with a little exercise. I wrote a paragraph. I'm going to read it to you now. And I want you to tell me what stands out to you from it as you hear it. Okay? Here goes. When spelled correctly, did you ever notice that the first four letters in donut spells Doug? Did you guys notice that? I sometimes dream of donuts. French crullers, powdered donuts filled with raspberry jam, maple frosted donuts, yeah. Boston cream, chocolate glaze. Did I leave anything out? Those are the important ones. What can I say? I like donuts. Before I left the house this morning, I had a cup of coffee and one fresh donut. It was a pumpkin spiced one. 'Tis the season. Come to think of it, I had two of them. If only donuts were healthy, like broccoli or kale, I would eat at least two of them every morning. I mean, who wouldn't? If donuts were a healthy source of nourishment, wouldn't we all start and end our days with donuts? Silly maybe, but a guy can dream. Okay. So there's my paragraph. What stood out to you? Well, kind of obvious, right? That was silly. I know. It's okay to be silly sometimes. But yeah, quite obvious. What are we talking about? What was I talking about? Donuts. And by the way, I did not have any donuts this morning. That part was fictitious. I would have enjoyed a donut, but there were none at hand, okay, for another Sunday morning. But why? What's the point, though? Why the donut paragraph? Why am I going into this? Here's why. There is something very similar that is happening here in John chapter 6. You might be thinking to yourself, like, why are we back in John 6 yet again? Haven't we, like, really worked this thing over? Not quite, okay? We have something similar going on. There is a donut to be found in John chapter 6, if only we would take the time to look for it. And it may not be obvious to us, which I think is interesting, because as I read my short paragraph, very obvious what the emphasis was, okay? Maybe it's not so obvious for you. You know, I would chance to ask, do you know what I'm thinking of? My title might have given you away, so that's not fair. But check this out. In that paragraph that I just read for you, I used the word donut 9 times, okay? In John chapter 6, we find one word here that is used 17 times, 16 of which are used by Jesus himself, okay? So just in his recorded statements alone, if you've got a red letter edition Bible, in just the red letters alone, in John chapter 6, Jesus uses the word life or living on 16 occasions. Wow, right? Wow. Let me just give you some examples in case you're like, well, where is this? I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall no longer hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in his name shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, they also will live because of me. And that's just, I mean, that's just 5 of the 16 references that I just shared with you there. There's 11 more. And this is going to continue to pop up as we go through John. It's going to come all again and again. This is where we got started in John's gospel, by the way. Just a few verses into chapter 1, John says this of Jesus. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then when we come to the end of the book, you've heard me bring this up before, when John's wrapping things up, he reiterates the whole big idea of the whole book. He says, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. When we eventually get to John chapter 10, we'll hear Jesus making what you might call a kind of a mission statement, not unlike the statement that John just made there at the end of the book. He'll say this, I have come, why? Why, Jesus? I have come that they may have life and have it to the full, that they may have it abundantly. Life in the full. Life lived abundantly. 6 times he mentions it here. I mentioned donuts 9 times and it sounded like I was like obsessed, right? So, you know, if Jesus has got a soapbox, this has got to be one of them that he's mentioning it this many times. So what are we missing? How, if this escaped our attention, if you would say that, how is that possible? And I would say this much about this whole idea. This is going to keep coming back up as we work through John, this idea of life. And, you know, as I thought about trying to crack this open this week, I felt overwhelmed by it because what's being offered to us here by Jesus is so profound and at the same time so confounding. And so I would say this much. If we can even begin to scratch the surface of this morning, we're doing something. We're going somewhere. That'd be a good thing. If we could just begin to scratch the surface of this. And so let's make that our goal. Let's make that our prayer. So coming into this, as we attempt to do that, I've got 2 things for us to consider this morning. Just 2. The life that Jesus lived and the life that Jesus offered. The life that Jesus lived, and the life that Jesus offered. Okay, so to begin with, let's consider the life that Jesus lived, which I realized that too, it probably sounds like really big. Like, wow, there's a lot to uncover there, Doug. Like, are we really going to do that? But what I'm hoping to get at here is to just, at the very least, to get a glimpse of what Jesus perhaps has in mind as he spoke this repeatedly, as he spoke repeatedly about his life and what he was offering to them and what he offers to us. And the idea here on this point is simply that this life that Jesus spoke of was also a life that he was living. The life that Jesus spoke of here was also a life that he was living. For instance, in verse 57, right there, he says, "As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me." And so he's saying, in a sense, I'm offering you this life, and I'm offering it to you as one who's actually experiencing this life right now. You know? I don't know if you've stopped to think about this. The living Father sent me, and I live because the Father, because of the Father, rather, that is what I meant. Whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. And so what was the life that Jesus was living? And the interesting thing is that all along throughout John's gospel, Jesus gives us these little glimpses of his inner life, which is unusual, I think. You know, I mean, people typically don't go around talking to you about, you know, what they're doing and why they're doing it, you know, making these little declarations about their inner life. But Jesus is doing this all over the place. What's he doing? Why is he doing it? Look at verse 38 is an example of what I'm talking about. He tells us, "I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. This is why I've come. This is why I'm doing what I'm doing." And so right here, he's telling us a bit about this life that he's living, that for him is not about him, is what he tells us, but is about the Father. And since we've been in John, we've heard things like this before, and increasingly, we're going to hear this again and again. Here's another example. I'm going to give lots of examples just to really try to break this out for us. Going back to John chapter 4, there was a scene in which his disciples were urging him to eat. You know, "Jesus, you got to eat, you got to eat." And because apparently, I don't know if they all did or just him, had gone a great while without having anything to eat. And Jesus responded to them saying, this is John 4, verse 32, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" You know, like, did somebody slip Jesus a banana when we weren't looking? Did we miss something here? He's saying that he's had something to eat. And then Jesus said to them, verse 34, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." And this is really interesting because this plays perfectly into the whole entire narrative that we've had going forward in John chapter 6. What you could easily call, if you were going to like give a title to John chapter 6, you could call it like the Bread of Life chapter or something like that, talking about food. Jesus has been going on and on about us consuming him, right? As though he were bread. But of course, as we've already arrived at, he's speaking figuratively here. Okay, he's speaking in spiritual terms. He's speaking about our experiences of the life of God. In urging them to eat, he's urging them to consume him and to be consumed with him. Because again, what we consume and what consumes us, whatever that is, that's our life. That's the thing that is feeding us, giving us energy. The animating principle of our lives, the thing that we're consumed with in the things that are consuming us. And what Jesus told us back in chapter 4 was, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." That's what consumes me, is what he tells us. That's what I'm all about. That's the animating principle of my life. Similarly, in chapter 5, verse 30, Jesus said this. Listen to how he's describing his life, his lived experience. He says, "I can do nothing of myself. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And then just 6 verses later, coming into verse 36, he says, "The works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works I am doing, testify about me that the Father has sent me." Jumping ahead. You can find things just like this in the other Gospels, but I'm just sticking with the Gospel of John because we're in it, okay? We get this in John chapter 8, verse 29. Jesus speaking, "He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone because I always do what pleases him." Okay, so there you go. That's what drives Jesus. The life that Jesus lived, that's what drives Jesus, pleasing the Father. That's his delight. That's what brings him joy. That's what energizes him. That's what animates him, to bring delight to the heart of the Father. And he does do it. On two occasions, we hear the Father speaking back to Jesus, speaking about Jesus, rather, and saying, "Behold, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, in whom is all my delight." Do you see this dynamic that's happening? This is the life of God. This is a glimpse into the life. Again, if we want to know what this life is that Jesus is offering to us, what it's about, what it might practically look like for us if we're to engage it, we should look no further than his life, how he's living it. Because think of it, of the many things that Jesus is doing in his earthly ministry, and he's doing a lot of things, but one of the main things that he's doing with the apostles, with the disciples that are with him, he's apprenticing them, right? He's mentoring them. This is why they're called disciples, because he's discipling them. And so notice this, that he isn't just telling them things. He isn't just teaching them things. He is doing those things, which is really important, but he isn't just doing those things. He's also showing them. He's showing them. And he isn't just showing them just to show them because, well, I got to show you. He's showing them because this is his life. And this is nothing new. This is not a new thing for Jesus. This is what Jesus' life has always looked like. It looks a bit different, you know, as he comes into his earthly ministry. But this has always been the life of Jesus. The spirit, the relational impulse, the attitude, the regard that he has for the Father, none of this is new for him. This is an extension of the life that he has already been living in relationship with the Father. This is nothing new. But he's showing them what it looks like, though. He's showing them what it looks like. And I'll highlight just a few more examples, two more, and then we'll move on from this point. When we eventually do get to John chapter 15, we will hear this from Jesus. He says, "If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love." Okay, this is very similar to what we get in verse 57 in our printed passage, if you look at it. Almost the same thing. He's inviting them into his lived experience with the Father. He's inviting them into this shared life. Okay, here's the last one, one more. And by the way, I realize I'm jumping ahead, you know, like I'm dipping and diving into all different parts of John. But you kind of have to do, if you're trying to hone in on a theme, you kind of have to do this sort of thing. You got to pan out and get a look at the big picture. So that's what we're doing here. But in verse 32 of John 16, we get this, and I'll say this because the further that you go in to the gospel accounts, the closer that we're getting to the cross. And so even though there's repetition here, you can hear a bit of that in this next statement. Jesus says this in verse 32 of John 16, "Look, an hour is coming and has already come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and you will leave me all alone." That's how he begins. And they might not entirely understand what he's saying, but in so many words, he's saying, you know, you're going to run off. You're going to abandon me. You're going to leave me hanging. Okay? But then he says this, "Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." In other words, I have a shared life with the Father. Other things may change. You may change. But that won't change. This is the life of God. This is the life that Jesus was living. This is the life that Jesus had experienced. This is the life that Jesus is extending to us? This brings us into our second and last point. What's the donut in John chapter 6? What is Jesus going on about here? What's all this emphasis on life about? And these are glimpses of it. This is the life that Jesus lived, a shared life with the Father. And this is the life that Jesus offers to us. All this emphasis in John chapter 6, this is what he's offering to us. This is our second point, the life that Jesus offers. To do the will of the Father is like food for Jesus, right? It feeds this life that he's talking about. And in verse 40 that we've got here, he explains this dynamic a little bit more. He kind of like opens this up for us a bit more. He says, "This is the will of my Father. This is my food. That everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So there's the offer. There's the invitation. Now get this. All throughout our passage here in John 6, I don't know if you noticed this, but Jesus uses the word life and eternal life interchangeably over and over again, as though it's the same thing. In fact, my plan at the start was just to focus on this phrase, "and I will raise them up on the last day," because he repeats that several times. I'm just like, that's where we're going to go. But then the more that I looked at this, the more that I realized that that was just one aspect of this life thing, this life that he keeps talking about. And then I realized what I was up against. This is a really difficult thing to try to talk about. This is a really hard thing for us to get a grasp on, nearly impossible, I would say. We can hardly scratch the surface of it. That's why I started the way I did. That these two things, life in the here and now, and eternal life, though different, are actually the same thing. They're actually the same thing, just as they were for Jesus. You know, when Jesus came down from heaven, this is a repeated phrase in John chapter 6, when he came down from heaven, that life of God that he had been experienced, he didn't hit pause. It didn't suddenly stop. It kept right on going, okay? And the same needs to be true for us. Jesus isn't simply offering us eternal life later on. He's offering it to us right now. He's offering us eternal life now. It's a life that's meant to be experienced now. Right now. And if you're anything like me, the thing that you're thinking right now is, man, if this is eternal life, what a letdown. Like, is that what you're telling me, Doug? Like, this is it? This is eternal life? I hope you're kidding. I hope it gets better than this. This is hard. In an attempt to be transparent here, I was just mentioning to one of you just this past week, as I was wrestling with this very thing, this kind of like oxymoronish tension of life, eternal life, I was saying that so much of the time, I feel like I'm just kind of surviving. Like, I feel like I'm in some kind of survival mode, not really, you know, scratching the surface of abundant life, really. I'm just being honest. I'm trying to be honest here, okay? And that sounds terrible, I know. I'll just run you through this past week, part of it. I'm not going to give you the whole thing, okay? But I felt like I was running around like a chicken with my head cut off. I was hustling to finish an online course that I was doing. It just ended at midnight last night. By God's grace, I finished it somehow, I hope. I was tracking down and purchasing a new vehicle. I was juggling all kinds of obligations, sorting out events for my four children, preparing for a birthday, which I'm looking out here to see if she's out here. Today is my daughter Greta's birthday. She turns 8 today. So if you see her around, you can wish her a happy birthday. And I'm talking about these things. And if you stop to think about these things that I'm talking about right now, these are all really good things, like really good things that I'm talking about. A great class in which I'm studying theology with this wonderful institution, great classmates, acquiring a new vehicle, celebrating the 8th year of my youngest daughter's life What blessings from God? What I'm trying to say here is, like, I really, truly, I don't want to grumble. Like, I want to be deeply grateful. And yet I'm just also trying to be completely honest with you. I often feel as though I'm just hanging on for dear life somehow. Even the best of things can feel utterly overwhelming at times. Maybe you can relate to this. Maybe. If so, what do we make of this tension? And of course, there are other things, right? I'm trying to be transparent and honest with you, but there are other hard things that are going on in my life that I haven't mentioned from up here, in that I believe that that's true for all of us, that we're all going through hard things. So when it comes to these things, when I come to this passage, this invitation from Jesus, if we would say of ourselves that we're those who look upon the Son and believe in him, we somehow have to ask ourselves the question, how am I experiencing eternal life right now? How am I doing? How is that happening? Because it's Jesus' intention that we would, even in the midst of the really hard things. Not perfectly, not in the way that we will one day, but that we would feed upon him and that we would taste it, that we would get a foretaste of it, that we would eat and be satisfied. And so how do we do that? Are we doing that? Are we looking for that? Are we trying to scratch the surface of that? Are we asking ourselves this question? Am I experiencing eternal life right now, as Jesus would intend me to? And if we would do that, it would make sense that it might look something like the life that Jesus lived. If we were to experience it, it would make sense that it might look something like this. Again, he's mentoring us throughout his earthly life, telling us, teaching us, and showing us what this life is intended to look like. And what it's intended to look like is a shared life with him and with the Father and with the Spirit of God. He's showing us, he's telling us, he's teaching us what that might look like, and what that might look like is a shared life with him and with the Father and with the Spirit of God. Just consider the experience of the apostles. Their lives were not tidy. They experienced stress. They experienced despair. They wanted to throw in the towel at times. Just take a closer look. If you're not seeing this, take a closer look. You'll see it. I mean, I actually just mentioned it just a moment ago, right? That they all, in Jesus' greatest hour of need, what did they do? They all turned tail. They all threw in the towel. They all turned around and ran. They all left him, ran off into the night. Okay? But what was the experience of the apostles? What was their experience? They had a shared life with Jesus. I'm jumping ahead here, but what does Jesus tell them in John chapter 15? We've already kind of visited John chapter 15. Listen closely to this. He tells them this, and if you want to find it, and this is worth looking at, if you get a second, 15, beginning at verse 15, that's easy to remember. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. This is the abundant life that Jesus is referring to, the opportunity to experience the life of God, the friendship of God, the shared life of God now and on into eternity. This word life that we get here again and again in John chapter 6, it's one of three words for life that we get in the New Testament, in the Greek, okay? And the one that is used again and again here is, if you were to pronounce it, it's Zoe. the name Zoe, that's what it's talking about. And what it means is the divine life uniquely possessed by God. This is what Jesus is offering us. The divine life uniquely possessed by God. Another place where you find this word being used a whole bunch is in 1 John chapter 1, which should be no surprise because we're talking about the same author, okay? And there, John describes his experience and the experience of the other apostles as it relates to this. He says this, what was from the beginning, sounds very similar to the beginning of John chapter 1, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was revealed. And we have seen and testify and proclaim to you that the eternal life, which was with the Father and was revealed to us, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us, that you might have this shared life with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. He's talking about the shared life that they had with Jesus. We saw Him. We heard Him. We touched Him. We broke bread with Him. We started and put out fires with Him. We laughed with Him. We cried with Him. We knew Him. We had a shared life with Him. Another place, British theologian Leslie Newbegin, I think, just getting a finger on the pulse of this very thing, he said this. This is in your time of reflection. I think it's at the top of the page if you wanted to look on with me. He said, the gospel is not just the illustration, even the best illustration of an idea. Okay, it's not this thing that fails to truly meet you in the here and now. Okay, it's not just an idea. It's more than that. He goes on to say, it's the story of actions by which the human situation is irreversibly changed. All right, if you can get your head wrapped around that, let me pose a question to you in response to that. If you would call yourself a Christian this morning, when was the last time that you stopped to consider how the actions of the gospel have irreversibly changed your situation? When was the last time you asked yourself that question? How have the actions of the gospel irreversibly changed my situation? For instance, let's return to John chapter 15 for a moment that I just read. No longer do I call you servants, he says, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. No longer does life with God need to be a life of just rote servitude for us, like some kind of begrudging, foot-dragging sort of obedience, right? A servant doesn't know what his master is doing, he tells us, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. I haven't hidden these things from you, is what he's saying. I haven't hidden these things from you. I've shared them with you because you're my friends. I've shared them with you because I want to share my life with you. The life that Jesus offers us is a shared life, the life of God. And so we have to ask the question, okay, but how? If this is true, how is this true? How could this be possible? This is the right question to ask. And it's possible because Jesus offered his life. We talked about the life that Jesus offered. I'm talking about the life that Jesus offered. I'm repeating myself, right? He offered us this life, and he can do so because he offered his life. The life that Jesus offered required his very life. Jesus lived the life that we should have lived. Jesus died the death that we should have died, that we might know the shared life of God. Jesus lived the life that we should have lived. He died the death that we should have died in order that we might experience the life and friendship of God. Here's a connection to this. Like, okay, give me something I can really get my arms around, Doug. What might it look like for me to experience eternal life today? Okay, come back to 1 John chapter 1. That bit that I just read to you, what comes immediately after that? Well, immediately after that, John begins to share some of the ramifications, the implications of what Jesus has done for us. He says, hey, if you say you're without sin, you're fooling yourself. Nobody is. If you confess your sin, God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Not some of it, from all of it. How do we experience eternal life right here, right now? That's a description of heaven, my friends, that we can experience the full forgiveness of God right here, right now. That your guilt and your shame that's bogging you down, holding you back, keeping you from a life of service, keeping you from seeing others, you just turned in on yourself, navel-gazing. Jesus says, come to me. If you'll confess your sins, I'm faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's the experience of eternal life right here, right now. While we were still weak, Paul tells us, while we were still weak, still powerless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were the furthest thing from being what you would think of as a friend, somebody that you might say, hey, let's hang out. We were the furthest thing from that. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us to befriend us. The shared life of God. Please pray with me. Father, hopefully we've begun to scratch the surface of this. And I just pray that by your Spirit that you would kindly minister these things into our hearts. If there's anything that I've said here this morning, Father, that needs to just fall away, I pray that by your Spirit it would, but that the things that need to stay, that those things would take root, the things that are in alignment with your word here. I pray that these things would take deep root in us. Father, I pray that you would encourage us with this word of the gospel this morning, that it would lift our gaze, that we would sense your smile upon our lives, because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that he would continue to be high and lifted up in our hearts this morning. It's in his name we pray. Amen.